Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Now, as you're opening to Ephesians, let me tell you a story that actually comes out of Mark chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9, there's a commotion going on within a crowd, and Jesus comes into this crowd. It's the commotion's between the scribes and his followers. And so when Jesus steps in and sees that there's some sort of commotion, he goes to the scribes and he says, you know, what were you teaching these people? And while he asks the question, a father, a dad, steps up in the crowd and he says, my son is vexed with some sort of a spirit, and it throws him to the ground and he gets rigid and he foams at the mouth. I took him to your disciples, but they could do nothing. Jesus says, well, bring him to me. And so he brings the young man to the Lord, and that's exactly what happens. The young man falls to the ground, he goes rigid, he starts moaning and wallowing, and he starts foaming at the mouth. And Jesus looks to the dad and says, well, how long has he been like this? And Jesus, and the man says to Jesus, he says, well, since childhood. And sometimes he takes him and throws him into the fire, and he jumps into the water. And he said, and then the dad says this to Jesus. He looks at Jesus, he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything. And Jesus looks back and goes, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man, in a moment of deep honesty, looks back at the Lord and he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus goes over to that young man, and with a word, he casts that spirit out of him, and he says, and enter into him no more. And the young man convulses wildly and then goes completely limp, so that everybody thinks the young man is dead, but he's not. Jesus picks him up by the hand, and he rises back up again. So it wasn't about really the Lord's ability. It was about the man's ability to believe. That was the linchpin. Another story over in Matthew chapter 9, there's a story where right after Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood, the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, he heals her. Then he raises Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, raises his daughter from the dead. When he leaves Jairus' house, two blind men start to follow Jesus. And they say to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. The context and the grammar seems to hint that they keep saying this. They keep following Jesus, and they keep saying, Son of David, have mercy on us, all the way till Jesus gets to a house that he enters, and the two blind men enter with him. And finally, Jesus turns around, and he looks at those two blind men, and he says to them this, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they responded in wonderful simplicity, and they said, yes, Lord. Say that with me today. Yes, Lord. Say it again. Yes, Lord. And then the next verse says this, then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. So again, Jesus is saying, it's not whether I have the ability to perform, it's whether you have the ability to believe. That's the crux of the matter. That's the deciding factor. Have you found Ephesians chapter 3 yet? Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 14, where Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is one of Paul's prayers. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. My family, that ought to blow our minds right there. That prayer, do you know that that prayer is not just for believers in Ephesus? That prayer is for every single new covenant believer. That prayer is for you. But did you see the last line? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Man alive, if that doesn't fire you up, your wood is wet. Are you hearing me? That you may, turn to the person next to you and tell them, say that you may be filled, point at them too. Say that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Go ahead, tell them. We can't let familiarity breed contempt in us, right? We can't just read things in the Bible over and over and over again until they mean nothing to us. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, snap. You know what I'm saying? Matter of fact, do this. Take your fingernail that you pointed at your neighbor, just point it at yourself and say, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. Go ahead. And then look at how he ends the prayer. Ready? Verses 20 and 21. Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. My family, God is able. He's able. God is almighty. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. What I want to do just for a moment to kind of set up everything that we're going to look at today, I want to go rapid fire through a few different scriptures that talk about God's awesome ability. Ready? Take a look at them with me. 2 Corinthians 9:8 starts with, and God is able. Say that with me. And God is able. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Our God is able. So Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 in the Old King James says, he is able to succor. That means to run to the cry of and relieve them that are tempted. In Hebrews 7, 25, it says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. My family, that's a powerful verse. He's able to save. Every time you see the word save in the New Testament, understand this. That doesn't mean just like an escape hatch from hell. That's not what save means. Save doesn't mean some kind of, you know, eternal fire insurance that you'll escape judgment. That's not what it means. That's not all that it means to save. Save doesn't just mean that you're going to heaven. The word save, every time you see it in the New Testament, is the word sozo. And that word is all inclusive for every blessing of God bestowed on mankind in Christ Jesus. It doesn't just mean to save. It means to rescue. It means to deliver. It means to protect. It means to provide. It means to bless with every spiritual blessing. Listen to me. He can rescue you to the uttermost. He can provide for you to the uttermost. He can protect you to the uttermost. He is able. Philippians chapter 3 says this, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. 2 Timothy 1, it's one of my wife's favorite verses. Verse 12, Paul's talking to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And Jude, verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. How many of you know that's good news, right? He's able to keep you from falling, and not just keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able to save. He is able to succor. He is able to subdue. He is able to sanctify. He's able to supply. He's able to support. He's able to secure, and he's able to satisfy. See, he's not only able to give us beyond what we deserve, but he is able to exceed what we desire. His ability, his sufficiency, his glory, his resources are illimitable. His power is infinite. However high our dreams or our desires, his ability to satisfy is immeasurable. There's no problem that you have that he's not the solution of. That there's no drama in your life that he's unable to resolve. Look at what God said about himself in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27. I love this. He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" So back to Paul's prayer at the end of it, the doxology, he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think," listen carefully and write it down if you're following along in your bulletin, ready? "The God of the Bible always overwhelmingly exceeds human expectations." It's who he is. It's just who he is. You know, think about it. When Abraham, as Abram, asks for a child, what does God give him? God doesn't just give him a child. He gives him as many children as there are stars in the sky. Doesn't just make him a father. He makes him a father of many nations. You think about it. David asked for his life to be spared. You know what God gave him? A throne. Solomon asks for wisdom. And what does God say? He says, "I will give you what you ask for, and you'll have wisdom. You'll be the wisest king on the entire planet. But I will also abundantly exceed that, because I'm not just going to give you wisdom. I'll give you the things you didn't even ask for. I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to give you riches. And I'm going to give you length of days." The prodigal son, right? What is he, when he comes to his senses and he wants to return to his father's house, what does he say? "I just want to be one of my father's hired servants. Just bring me back as a hired servant." Can I ask you a question? Does the father bring him back as a hired servant? No, he doesn't. What does he do? He puts sandals on his feet. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts a robe on his back. He kills the fatted calf. He has a party for him, and he restores him to full sonship. The God of the Bible always overwhelmingly exceeds human expectations. I want you to see what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," say those three words with me, "how much more," oh, come on, say it louder, "how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" He's the God of how much more. Scripture says he daily loads us with blessings. He satisfies our mouth with good things. He supplies all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many of you know that no creature can thwart him? No situation dismays him. No emergency arises beyond his resources. His power is a potent power. It's a robust power. It's an invincible power. His power is a holy power. It's an infinite power. It's an eternal power. It cannot, listen, his power cannot be exhausted by expenditure. It never diminishes. It never weakens in any way. His power is the power that makes a clean thing out of an unclean thing. It's the power that restores the years that the locust has eaten. It's the power that redeems your life from destruction. It's the power that turns ordinary people into world changers. It's the power that loves the unlovable, that lifts up those that have been pressed down. It's the power that gives beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. His power is the power to supply. It is the power that supports. It is the power to deliver. It is the power to mend. It's the power that puts us back together again. And it is the power that saves to the uttermost. This is his power. This is who our God is. This is the isness of the Lord. He is munificent and he is magnificent, and there is no inability in him. Our God is able. Thomas Manton, a 17th century Puritan, said the following. He said, "God's bounty is not only ever flowing, but overflowing." But I don't think that's our problem. I don't think that's our, it may be part of our problem, but it's not the whole problem. I don't think it's God's ability that messes with us. I don't think it's God's ability, whether he's able or not, that actually trips us up. It's not that we do not think that God is able. We struggle with his willingness. I want to drill down even a little deeper. If you struggle you probably struggle not with God's ability, but whether or not he is willing to exercise and employ his ability on your behalf, in your life, for you, in your present situation or struggle. That's what you struggle with. That he'll use his ability for you personally. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to poke a hole in that perspective first. Then I want to give you a great biblical illustration. And then I want us to apply it in ways that can really transform our lives. First of all, I want to make Swiss cheese out of the idea that God is able, but he may or may not be willing. Because if that's what you think, that God is able, but he's not willing to use it for you, then in essence, what you're saying is, God is not good. God's not good. Let me explain. Imagine if he's able, but not willing. In other words, he's got the ability, but he won't do it for you. He has the wherewithal to provide, but he holds back. The ability to flood your heart and your mind with peace and joy, but he decides not to for you. If that's the case, he cannot be good. In other words, if you're crying out to God, you've got a certain need, and you're crying out to the Lord, and the Lord responds, I am able. I have that for you. I have all that you need. I have everything you'll ever need and more. I'm a God of abundance. I'm a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above. What is it that you want? And you tell him what you want, and he says, of course, psych. If a human being did that to you, for instance, if you had desperate need of $20, I mean you needed the $20, you needed it desperately, and you had a friend who had a roll of 20s in his or her pocket or pocketbook, respectively, they had a roll, $2,000 in 20s rolled up in their pocket, millions in the bank, and you need 20. And you went to that friend and said, can I get a 20? And it would be a drop in the bucket for them. It would be nothing for them. They wouldn't even miss it. And they said to you, well, I am able to give you $20. I'm actually able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what you're asking me to do. I got a whole lot of money is never an issue for me. What did you need? 20? No. Now, I can, but I won't. I'm able, but I'm not willing. How many of you know you would not call that person a good person? You might call them something else that you don't want to say in church on Sunday morning, but you wouldn't call them good. You know what you'd call them? You'd call them mean. That's mean. That's mean. Could it be? Could it be that some of us, maybe unknowingly, have a distorted view of who God is? Maybe your God is mean. He's cold, he's aloof, he's detached, he's selfish, he's uncaring. He's a God who has the capability, the wherewithal, the immeasurable ability, but he won't give it to you. He won't use what he has for your benefit, on your behalf, and yet he says that he loves you with an everlasting love. How many of you know those two ideas cannot peacefully coexist? That makes absolutely no sense. That is completely illogical. I'm here to tell you today that the God of the Bible, that your God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a good God. He's a good God. For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. He's a good God. He isn't holding back. He isn't withholding from you. Listen, you've got to. That is the lie of the serpent to Eve. Do you know that? That is the exact lie of the serpent to Eve. The serpent comes to Eve and says, has God truly said that you can't eat of the fruit of the garden? And Eve says, no, we can eat of the fruit of the garden, just not the one tree, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't eat from that. We can't even touch that tree, because if we eat of that tree, we will die. And the serpent looks back and says, you will not truly die. God knows that if you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened, and now you'll know good and evil, and you'll become just like him. And God doesn't want you to become just like him. God does not want your eyes to be open. God does not want you to know good from evil. God is withholding from you. God is restricting you. God is holding back something that's good for you. Some of us have let the same old lie lodge in our hearts and minds. That God is able, yeah, for sure, but he's holding back from you personally. And that, my family, is a big honking lie. Arthur Pink, he's famous for writing books on prayer. Tremendous, thoughtful author. But man, when it gets to this subject, he gets downright indignant about it. Look at what Arthur Pink writes. He writes, you may indeed believe intellectually in the ability and all sufficiency of God, but your heart has not laid hold of the same. If it had, you would not call into question his willingness. The fact is that you entertain a horribly distorted view of God. In reality, you fondly imagine that you are more anxious to receive spiritual blessings than he is desirous of bestowing them, that you are more willing, more concerned about your spiritual prosperity than he is. God does not mock his people by declaring to them that he is able, while at the same time he is unwilling. Think about it. I mean, God splits the Red Sea for his people. God causes water to come out of a rock for his people. He causes walls to come down. And the sun to stand still for his people. He's able and he's willing. He doesn't withhold from his children. Please, you got to follow me here. We'll take a look at Romans 8:32 in the Amplified Bible. This is tremendous. It says, he who did not withhold, say those five words with me. He who did not withhold, say it again. He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? In essence, what Paul's saying to the Romans is every other need you have is so minuscule, it's so superficial, it's so nothing in comparison to your deepest need to be reconciled to God and forgiven. And guess what? God went to the lengths that he gave his son for that. Won't he take care of everything else? If God was willing to give his son, how many of you know he's willing to meet all our needs? He doesn't withhold. He doesn't hold back. And at the cross, you know, God demonstrated with comprehensive finality that he would never hold back from you. Never. Now, he is not obligated to do your will. Can I get an amen? Amen. He's not obligated to do your will. He's not obligated to do your will on your timetable the way you think everything ought to line up. He's not obligated to do your will. But he will always do his will. And by the way, can I just say this to you? His word is his will. How many of you have your Bible with you? You actually have a Bible with you? Wow, about 30% of it? Okay, take your Bible. Hold it up like this. Just hold it up like this. Shake it a little. Got to get a little shake. Say, his word is his will. Do it again. His word is his will. His word is his will. His word is his will. And his will is his word, by the way. So listen carefully. He will always do his word. He will always do his will. He will always keep his promises. His word will not return to him void. But how his will and his work are accomplished in your life and when the promise becomes a reality is his doing. That's up to him. And when it comes to the timing of God, as somebody once said, God is never early, never late, and awfully last minute. Can I get an amen, right? But it'll always happen in the fullness of time. It may not always work out the way you think it should work out, but rest assured, your life will always work out the way God knows that it should. Even in the bad, God is working. Even when it's ugly in the seen realm, God is at work for your good, with your best interest at heart in the unseen realm. He is always perfecting that which concerns you, even when it doesn't look like it or feel like it. He's never holding back. That's never the answer. He's never withholding. Our God is both capable and caring. Our God is both omnipotent and intimately involved. He is able to the utmost and he is willing to the utmost. See, whatever God is able to do, he is also willing to do. Now, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. So how that plays out in your life, how that materializes, is often very different from the way that we think it should. But God's willingness is intrinsically implied in the fact that he is able. Paul the Apostle told the Corinthian church, he said, all of the promises of God are yes and amen in him. All of them. If there's a promise, it's yours personally. If there's a promise, it's yours personally. And listen, we have to renew our minds to this. We really do. Some of us have been taught differently all of our lives. And we've got to tear down some erroneous religious perspectives because this is who the God of the Bible is. Again, this is the isness of God. This is his nature. This is his character. This is his munificence. And we say it, if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times, and I'll say it 1,000 times more. The Tozer quote, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. Right thinking leads to right believing, and right believing leads to right living. So it's important, our perceptions and our perspectives of who God is at his core. Just like the father in the story today, right? The first story that I told today, that father. Listen, if we look at our situations and we look at our circumstances and our adversity and we say, well, this didn't work and this didn't work. Lord, you know, if you can do anything, help me out here. You know, and maybe you will, and maybe you won't. And a lot of us have been taught that's the way God is. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. And it's a very unpredictable God. And I get that there are unpredictable aspects of who God is, and especially how he works in our lives. But his word is forever settled in heaven. You can stand on this word. His promises are true. So if we're of the opinion, Lord, you know, if you can do anything, you know, maybe you will, maybe you won't. You know what James says about that? In the book of James, he says this, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. If that's our approach, if that's our mindset concerning who God is, I'm here to tell you today, the Lord is going to lovingly correct you. He is. The Lord's going to put that right back on you. That's going to be right back on us. And he's going to say to us, it's not about my ability, I am able. It's not even about my willingness, I am willing. It's not if I can, it's if you can believe. All things are possible to him who believes. I mean, it's exactly what he told those two blind men. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe? That's the real question. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the real nitty-gritty. Will you trust? Will you exercise faith in the unmerited favor of God? Will you believe in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Will you take by faith what God gives by grace? Will you lean wholly on the Lord? Will you lean wholly into the Lord? Will you believe the promise over your present problem? Will you have a spirit of faith? It's a great story in Matthew chapter 8. It follows the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus climbs this hill, and a multitude follow him. And at the top of this hill, he teaches the greatest sermon ever spoken, the Sermon on the Mount. In the beginning, he teaches the Beatitudes. Certainly within, he's taking the law and adding new elevation to it. He's taking the law and raising it to human impossibility so that everyone sees that no one is righteous. No, not one. You cannot save yourself. All of us need a savior. So he does that with the law. And then on the back end of the Sermon on the Mount, if you ever take a look at it, now he's not talking about law anymore. He starts talking about love. He starts talking about the love of God. And he says things like, consider the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and your Father in heaven takes care of them. How much more valuable are you than birds of the air? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin, but they're arrayed in such beauty that Solomon didn't have a robe like that. Won't your Father take care of you? So those are the things that he says. And when he's done with the Sermon on the Mount, here's what the Bible says, that he comes down the hill, the crowd, the group, the multitudes following him. Now, we also know his next stop is in Capernaum. Follow me. When Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount to multitudes, when he's done, he doesn't go this way into the crowd. No, he goes this way, over the top of the hill towards Capernaum. The backside of that hill, if you were there today, there's something you'd notice that's been there for millennia. There are large slabs of rock on the other side of that hill. Large slabs. They create almost like mini caves. Because the very next thing that happens is we open Matthew chapter 8, immediately following the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus walks down the other side of that hill, the multitudes are following him, and wham, he's met by a leper. More than likely, that leper was hiding underneath one of those rocks, and here's why. Because he can't be in the community. He can't be out in public. A leper could never be in public. He's unclean, and it means so much, especially for a leper. I mean, there was the physical condition of a leper where his skin would be diseased and would turn white and he would lose all feeling. He couldn't touch. He couldn't sense anything. So much so that lepers would lose digits and even their noses because when they'd hit them, they wouldn't feel. The nerve endings were gone. They'd knock off fingers. Lepers would be missing fingers and sometimes even limbs and definitely noses. And so the physical condition is certainly ghastly. However, the social condition, he's unclean. So what that means is no one can touch him and he can touch no one. So from the day this man got leprosy, he couldn't touch his wife anymore. His wife couldn't touch, they couldn't even hold hands, not another day in his life. His kids, he couldn't give his kids a kiss on the cheek. He couldn't even pat them on the head. He had to leave. He had to not only leave the house, he had to leave town. He couldn't be in public with anybody. When it came to a leper, if a leper ever saw another human being, if somebody just came over the horizon and he could see that person, by law, he had to cry out to that person, unclean, unclean, so that that person could be warned and go another way. No wonder he lives underneath a rock. But Jesus comes over the hill. And by the way, Jesus stood on the top of that hill. So guess what? I'm thinking this man heard that Sermon on the Mount. This leper hiding under a rock somewhere heard, I'm still more valuable than the birds. I still count. I still matter. God still loves me. God will still clothe me like he does the lilies of this field. And so when Jesus leaves the crowd and he comes over, the crowd somewhere in the distance following behind, quickly this man jumps out from underneath a rock. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So he has no question about the ability of God, right? You can make me clean. Lord, you can make me clean. The question is, are you willing? And I love what the next verse says. The next verse says this. Then Jesus, And by the way, when Mark records it, it's recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. When Mark records it, it says, then Jesus, moved with compassion, reaches out his hand and touched him. I'll bet you the leper was shocked. He touches him. You know what that means? The first thing Jesus did was he humanized that man. He said, you know what? You're right. You do matter. Even though you've been marginalized, even though you've been pushed to the edges of society, you matter as much as anybody else. And then I love what Jesus said. Ready? Let's say it together. 5 words. Ready? I am willing, be cleansed. Say it again. I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Do you know what that means? We have one other account in the Old Testament where somebody was cleansed of leprosy. It was a Gentile, Naaman the Syrian, an army captain, dipped 7 times in the Jordan. And the Bible says when he came out, his skin was like a baby's skin. So this man who is white and gray and missing digits and warts all over the place, Jesus touches him and says, I am willing, be cleansed. And guess what happens? His skin's like a baby's skin. It's like he's been marinating in oil of Olay. Not only that, how many of you know the skin is the largest organ of your body? Jesus just healed the largest organ of his body. Beyond that, now, for the first time in years, he feels stuff. He senses things. The breeze that's blowing, he feels it on his skin. Ooh, I remember that. He can feel again. He can touch again. He can be touched again. He can live again. I am willing. Be cleansed. 3 applications, okay? Let's get to them. Ready? Number 1, declare what Jesus has declared over you, agree with him. I'll explain in just a moment. Declare what Jesus has declared over you, agree with him. Listen, after the leper's cleansed, notice what Jesus tells him to do. Ready? Matthew 8 and verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. Real quickly, that didn't work out. This man told everybody everywhere he went. It just didn't work out. Okay, tell no one. All right. And he just went and he just told everybody. See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Real quickly, here's what the Leviticus chapter 14, there was a law in the books. When a leper was cleansed, here's what he had to do. Leviticus 14 said he had to do the following. Real quickly, it was on the books for 1,500 years. It was never used once. There was never, in the Old Testament, somebody who got healed. There was never a Jew who got healed of leprosy who had to go to a priest. It never happened, but it was on the books. So this is the first time it's ever going to be used. But the law in Leviticus 14 said, when you come and you want to proclaim that you're cleansed, he said, you have to bring 2 turtle doves as an offering. So you'd bring the 2 turtle doves to the priest as an offering. The priest would check you out to see if you're really clean. And then he would take the turtle doves. He'd take the first turtle dove. He would break its neck. He would kill it. And he would wring the blood into a bowl. I know that's gross, but that's what Leviticus 14 said to do. Take all the blood, wring it into a bowl. Then take the second turtle dove and dip that turtle dove into the blood. Dip it in the blood. Then take that turtle dove and sprinkle it on the man who had leper 7 times. What's the number 7 in your Bible? Completion and perfection, right? Sprinkle the blood 7 times on the leper, and then take the second turtle dove and release it to fly away. Do you know what? That's a picture of my family. That's a picture of Jesus. How many of you know Jesus died for us and his blood was shed for us, and then that blood was sprinkled on us completely and perfectly for our forgiveness and our reconciliation? And the reason why it's effective is because then, guess what? He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. So that's what that's showing, right? Now listen. Now Jesus says, okay, now I want you to go do that, but I don't want you to offer it just as a gift. I don't want you to just do Leviticus 14, but when you go and you give the turtle doves, you can walk away. He doesn't have to do the sprinkling and all that other kind of stuff. You're already clean. What I want you to do is take that and give it as a testimony. I want you to give that as evidence Evidence to who? To the priest. Why? Because guess what? A new priest has come. And those all those symbolisms and all of those shadows are now substance. I want you to give it as evidence that Jesus is Messiah. Amen? But now, I want you to zoom back with me. Zoom back with me here. Zoom back with me. There's a bigger picture issue for all of us. Ready? Jesus is saying to the man who had leprosy, you've been cleansed. You've been healed. You've been restored. You've been reconciled to your family, reconciled back into society, back into the community. You've got your life back again. You don't have to hide under a rock anymore. Your shame has been ended. You can feel again. You can live again. That's what I've freely given you. That's what my grace has afforded you. That's what I have now proclaimed over you. That's what I have declared over you. You are clean. Now, go to the priest. And I want you to proclaim publicly what I have proclaimed over you privately. I want you to go tell the priest. Go tell the priest that you're clean. Go say what I say about you. Go say this about yourself. Let this be your self-talk. My family, this is where we agree with God. And if your circumstances or your dilemma or your challenge or your adversity disagrees with what is written, then disagree with your problem and agree with God. If he says you're healed, you're healed. You say, but I don't feel healed. Can I tell you right now, I got hit with a hard ball, a baseball, on the kneecap. My kneecap is throbbing as I speak. And I'm still the healed of the Lord. No, listen. If God says you're healed, you're healed. You want to know why? An apple tree is still an apple tree before it ever bears one apple. It's still an apple tree. You may not see the fruit of your healing right now, but at the root, you are healed. Why? Because God says you are. So agree with God. Go tell it to the priest. Go tell it to the throne. Go tell it to the mirror. Listen, your feelings and your experience will never change what is written. Your feelings are fickle. They're subject to change. But this word is not subject to change. This word is forever settled in heaven. What is written does not need to line up with your feelings and your experience. Your feelings and your experience needs to line up with what is written. Your feelings and your experience need to line up with who God is. If he says you have all things that pertain to life and godliness, can I just tell you? Here's what you ought to say. I'm good. No matter what I'm facing, I'm good. If he says you're blessed with every spiritual blessing, no matter how you're feeling or what you're experiencing or what the dilemma may be, if he says you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, you know what your response should be? I'm blessed. If he says you have the mind of Christ, agree. If he says you're the head and not the tail, above only and never beneath, guess what? That's who you are. If he says you're chosen, if he says you're a king and a priest, if he says you're surrounded by favor as with a shield, if he says that you are set apart and you're called and you're gifted and if he says you're holy and you're justified and you're sanctified, then simply agree with him and speak the same thing. It is remarkable how the ugly part of human nature wants to agree with everything negative. How quickly we agree with worst case scenario. How naturally we default to the negative. How we actually agree with the things in our lives that want to steal, kill, and destroy. We agree with Murphy's Law. If the worst could happen, it will. How are you doing? Okay, underneath it all. Why not agree with God's love? Why not agree with God's mercy? Why not agree with his kindness and his goodness? Because it's when we forget who God is and who we are in Jesus Christ that we get overwhelmed and we get stuck and we wallow in misery. Listen, your circumstances do not define you. Your goofy friends do not define you. Your past does not define you. He defines you. And so you should agree with him. Don't agree with all that. Number two, rest in the God who is able and willing. These last two points will be a little quicker. Rest in the God who is able and willing. You know, God says about himself, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Hebrews 13 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the book of Numbers says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and shall he not do it? Has he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? Listen, somebody needs to hear this today. You need to hear this word from Jesus himself, who is the same. I am willing. Be cleansed. I am willing. Be cleansed. Be cleansed of guilt. Be cleansed of shame. Be cleansed of from whatever makes you feel unclean. You know, in Hebrews, God is speaking, he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Whatever makes you think that you're an outsider, whatever you think pushes you to the margins with God and with other people, God is willing. And you are completely cleansed and forever forgiven. And for every one of us today, we all need to hear in some form or fashion, I am willing, be. I am willing, be at peace. I am willing, be restored. I am willing, be reconciled. I am willing, be renewed, be strengthened, be loved, be accepted. I'm willing. Be included. I'm willing. Be made worthy. Be made every whit whole. I am willing. Be cleansed. And number three, and finally, my family, it's time to ask bigger. It's time to ask bigger. Well, Lord, just enough for me and mine. That's all I ask, Lord, just enough for me and mine. Lord, I'm so humble, I'm proud of it. Just enough for me and mine. Do you have any idea how selfish that request is? No, really. Do you have any idea the dissonance that request has with who God is? Right? Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Not just enough. Right? We read it already today. He is able to make all grace abound. Somebody once said it like this. He is El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. Amen? So today, I want to leave you with this challenge. I want to leave you with this challenge to distance yourself from petty petitions. Distance yourself from feeble requests. I want to challenge you today to grow and raise the bar on what you're believing God for. One more quote from Arthur Pink. He said this. He said, we need to realize that there is such a thing as a modesty in our asking that dishonors God, that we come far short of seeking from him that which accords with his benevolence and bounty. We're coming to a king. And should therefore large petitions with us bring. See, no matter how much you're between a rock and a hard place, no matter how much you're staggering in difficulty, no matter how much you're just trying to keep your head above water, listen, raise your expectations. Bring your biggest challenges and believe God for them to change. You bring your hardest problems, your deepest needs, your seeming impossibilities. And count on God's all-sufficiency, his omnipotence, his wonder-working power, his awesome ability, his compassionate willingness. William Carey is famous for this. He said, ask great things of God, expect great things from God. Say that with me today. Ask great things of God, expect great things from God. He is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. He's willing. I am willing. Be cleansed. His munificence is magnificent. And if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.